morning. It's really nice to be back and see your lovely faces, and obviously to get a card, that's just amazing. You know, thank you so much. The trip was great, but did you guys notice the volume level of Arden? Did you guys hear him? Yesterday, for him, yesterday means in the past. Any day in the past. Doesn't have to be yesterday. And everywhere we went, no matter where we were, he screamed that Santa had come with presents. And that he was going to Virginia Beach and to New York. And it was like, shh. Everywhere we went, it was like, shh. Before we were worried that he didn't talk. Now it's just like, mamma mia. And then, you know, he sort of misbehaved a bit, you know. And it's like, don't spank me. I'm like, shh. Talk too much now. You know, it was just like, you know, and Facebook and Instagram make everything look so nice. You know, it looks like we had the holiday of a lifetime, which in some ways it was, but I'll tell you what, the in-between was incredible. But it was really nice. It was really nice to be away. It was the second Christmas or the second family, like Christmas, Thanksgiving, in 30 years that I spend with my family. Isn't that crazy? The second in 30 years. And I think now with the kids and stuff, it just makes it more, you want them to have a relationship with the grandparents, you know? So we try to split it with going to Italy and going. And so anyway, I feel bad because we were always here for Christmas for years. And since we've had kids, we've been away a bit. But to me, it's like the only time that they can really connect. But thank you guys. And I hope, I've heard really good things about Vladimir being here. And then everyone was like, man, he was good. I'm like, well, that's why we brought him. You know, it's like, I'm not going to bring you bad guys over. So it's just a privilege to be able to just benefit from the body of Christ. So anyway, without further ado, we're going to go into Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. We're moving to the next chapter since before we left. And let's read verses 1 through 8. It says, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of the fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, to be here together, to be able to gather and to think on your word, to allow ourselves to be transformed by it and to be able to be here fellowshipping with you, Lord. It is the greatest privilege of our life, Lord, that you who made everything, that you extend the hand of friendship to us, Lord, that you came in the person of Jesus, Lord, to bring peace between man and you, between man and God. And the great desire that you have for us, Lord, to be joyful people, to be thankful people, to be people at peace. And we ask that you will take this time and that you will speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I hate to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. But it's hard to, well, because it's kind of going to throw Jonathan a little bit under the bus, and then sort of bring up Arden a little bit. But there's other things that Jonathan is really good at that Arden is not. So don't take this the wrong way when I say it. But Jonathan is a very anxious child. No doubt. It has to do a bit with his past, the things that he's experienced, the hurts that he's gone through. But we had a situation on the trip where we stayed at a hotel in Washington, D.C. And we stayed at that particular hotel because not only whenever you booked, not only did you get the kids for free for the room, but they also, the kids got to eat for free, right? So when we got to the breakfast, we had the surprise that the breakfast was just a very little thing for the kids. Like, they could have pancakes and stuff. And if there's something that Jonathan loves when we go places, it's buffets. He just loves a good buffet. He's going to have a great time in heaven, you know? It's just like, he just loves to be able to pick here and there and he eat whatever he wants. And so we're sitting there and we're like, well, she said, well, he can have that for free, but the buffet is €7. So I thought, and I said to Loretta, well, let's take the free one. And then he didn't hear this part. And I said, and then he can get the buffet, and then we have it anyway, you know. So she's like, okay. And Jonathan goes, you're only gonna give me that to eat? And we're like, Jonathan, man, you've been with us all these years. Do you think we're gonna withhold food from you? You know, and it was just the anxiety. Now let me contrast this with Arden. Arden jumps in the pool, doesn't know how to swim, kicks and stays underwater as long as he wants until he realizes he can't anymore, and then he just goes. And then I grab his hand, then I pull him out, and he does that over and over again. Somehow, he lives on the danger zone, expecting me to deliver him out of every mess he gets himself into. And I'm just like, what two extremes? One is super anxious to an error, and the other one really is super trusting to an error. I wish that there were a little bit of a balance between the two. But here we have a text that what we're looking at today is, therefore, my beloved and longed for brother, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Notice, my beloved, beloved, we are loved. He's trying to tell the Philippians, you are greatly loved by me, you are greatly loved by God. And then in verse 4 it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. The Philippians were not to be anxious, but rather were to find confidence in the Lord and rejoice in him. And you know, so many times in our lives, really, our lives could be more easily defined by anxiety than by rejoicing. In the Bible, in Hebrews 4:12, speaks, let us therefore be diligent to enter rest, his rest. You know, it's almost, it's kind of like an oxymoron, you know. It's just like, you got to work hard to enter that rest. But isn't it true that it's easier to just work and do and worry than to say, you know what, I need to make it the aim of my life to rest in the Lord. And it takes hard work. It takes hard work in the sense of cultivating our minds, cultivating our hearts, cultivating our relationship with the Lord, cultivating what we meditate on. And notice, well, you can write them down, but in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, oftentimes, and I was listening. I don't know why I do this. But on the way to church on Sundays, I just happen to have a particular radio station always on. But on Sundays is Mass. And boy, I don't know if they're all like that because I haven't been in a long time. But it's just so solemn and so guilty, the whole thing. And it's just like, and Lord, forgive us for, you know, everything's just such guilt and solemn. That I remember as growing up, being raised, born and raised in the Catholic Church, I just remember having this thing that God was there and he was just ready to just let me do something wrong so he could hit me over the head with a hammer and then I should feel guilty for the rest of my life. And yet the Bible speaks about coming boldly. With confidence, believing in Jesus because of what he did, because of his sacrifice, be able to come to the throne of God to find grace to strengthen our hearts, to find grace for our life, forgiveness, not just forgiveness. And you know, you all know the illustration, mercy is not getting what we deserve, grace is getting what we don't deserve. And God blesses us. God is looking to bless us in spite of us. You know, sometimes we mess up and we just think to yourself, man, I'm so far away from God. No, no, no. You're as far as a confession. He is so near. You know, Jonathan, man, he would kill me if I said this, but if he knew I said this, but we had an instance where he just over a silly thing, lied to me. And he was as far as he put himself, but he was not far from me. And as soon as he's like, I'm sorry that I lied to you, the weight lifted off him and he felt the nearness, but I was never far away from him. It's a throne of grace. And we need to realize that. And the older we get, the older I get as a Christian, the more I realize that the time from when I blow it to the time that I go to the Lord, it becomes shorter. It used to be a long time. Oh, man, I really need to repent and then you'll like me, Lord. And now it's like, oh, man, I blew it. It's just me. Sorry, Lord. And receive grace in our hearts. Never grace for license. So it should never be a grace. I come boldly to the throne of grace. I'm going to do it so then I can ask for forgiveness. And we manipulate stuff like that. Never for that purpose. But we need to realize that there is a throne of grace we can go to. The law made nothing perfect. We have a greater hope. The Jews in the Old Testament, they had sacrifices of lambs. We have the sacrifice of the Son of God. To put a better, a deeper peace into our hearts, a better hope in our lives. So, in many ways, the Philippians and us needed to be confident in his death, in his resurrection, in his victory, in the exaltation, in his priesthood. Confidence in the Spirit of God with us and in us and shaping us, we should be known as confident people, not in ourselves, but in Him. And we should be, and that confidence should translate to joy. We as Christians should be joyful people, not superficial. You can have a bad day, you can be sad, and yet still have a solid joy beneath it all. It's a big difference. You know, sometimes you meet people that they're very happy. Clowns tend to be like that. Comedians tend to be like that. And you know, they can make everybody happy. They seem very jolly. Everybody's laughing around them. Everybody's happy. But inside, the foundation is sad. In some ways, for us, it should be the other way around. There might be sadness through temporary things, but the foundation of our hearts, there should be a joy. And in Psalm 16:1, it says, David, he's wrestling. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is in my right hand. I shall not be moved." You see, that's confidence. Not in himself, but in the Lord. And he says, "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices." Verse 9. And then in verse 11, "You will show me the path of life, In your presence, there is fullness of joy." Isn't that crazy? Fullness of joy. It was like that with David. There was turmoil. "Surely I will die. Why are you so disquieted within me?" He had temporary troubles, but the foundation, he knew there was joy. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. It was like that with Paul. He was thrown into prison. The circumstances are not good. Paul and Silas in prison. But the foundation, they were singing hymns and praising God from the depths of the prison, because the foundation was joy. It was like that with the Philippians, and it should be like that with us. Even with Jesus, "For the joy set before him, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, for the joy set before him." The foundation was joy. The motive was joy. The purpose, the experience was joy ahead. And Spurgeon said this on rejoicing. Oh, man. Well, before I say it. When we went to New York, I took Jonathan to the planetarium. I couldn't take Arden because it's like a movie theater and he just talks to everybody very loud. But we went to the planetarium, and they took us through a journey through our galaxy, and it was just incredible. I mean, when you think of where we are on Earth and how we're spinning and how fast we're moving right now we're spinning. It's amazing our hair's not going like this, you know? And we're going around the sun, and the sun is going around in the Milky Way, and the Milky Way is going around at thousands of miles per hour, and yet here we are just sort of cruising by, but just quite at ease with everything, you know? But you just are in awe of the fact that the universe is so amazing that they've actually had to come up with a theory, which is string theory, that there must be other universes. In other words, for the possibility of life to exist here. And you just think like, man, the more we think about it, the greater that God is. And then when you think about this majestic person that made everything, Spurgeon says this: "What a gracious God we serve, who makes delight to be a duty and who commands us to rejoice. Should we not at once be obedient to such a command as this? It is intended that we should be happy." I mean, it's crazy. And many times throughout history, the church has made it seem that the more godly you were, the more miserable you needed to look. Or no. We should be joyful people. And God has commanded us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say, rejoice. What an amazing privilege we have. But beware of finding temporary and happy to replace, temporary and happy and happiness to replace fullness of joy. You know, sometimes we get happy, but have you noticed that you know, we just went on this holiday, and it's just like wherever you go with. You can make being at home miserable or you can make it happy, and you can make a journey miserable, or you can make it happy. And it's not going to be on the circumstances. At one point, it's just like, man, I want to do this, I want to do this, they want to do this, they want to do that, and everybody's miserable. No, we can make it our aim not to find our joy in the circumstances, but rather where there's fullness of joy. And you know what? Just a word of warning. And I taught this in New York at the church there, that you know, I told them, and I was just hit by it. In Deuteronomy, it says, in Deuteronomy 1:27, that God had delivered them from Egypt. They went to the wilderness. They were free. Maybe they didn't have everything that they wanted, but they had the presence of the Lord with them. They had the provision of the Lord. Maybe it wasn't fancy food, but it was manna. And it came from heaven. It was heavenly food. But it says that the people complained in their tents. In Psalm 106:25, it says this: then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. And beware of this. Beware, one, of having grumpy hearts. That's our tent. But beware, because you can imagine, now they came out of Egypt. Okay, they didn't have everything they wanted. And they camped, everybody had their tents, and it's like publicly everything looked good. You know, how you doing? Oh, it's wonderful, we're so happy. But when they went to their tents, when they went to their houses, it was a complaining home rather than a thankful and rejoicing home. And I know that you're like that. We're like that. And I don't want to have a grumpy home. We need to guard our hearts. First of all, our individual hearts. Sometimes, you know, when I was single, it's like I took everything to the Lord, and I was too ashamed to take all my complainings to somebody else because I would seem less spiritual. But then I got married. And then it was like certain liberties. I just started sharing my complaints. And next thing you know, all we could do was see the negative and no longer be able to be thankful and appreciate the positive. And then it became something that became contagious in the Bible with the Jews, where it began to spread to other people. Why should Moses only be speaking? Why should Moses be our leader? We have these guys as well. But it happened in the tents. And we have to be careful in our hearts. Beware of turning our homes into complaining centers. And rather, when we see the complaining in our hearts, to be able to go to the Lord and say, Lord, change my heart. But in Jeremiah 2:2, it says this: go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. So God speaks to the people of Israel, these people, they were complaining in their tents. Now time has gone by. And he says, I remember you. I remember the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal when we were engaged to one another. When you went after me in the wilderness, all you wanted was me. Wilderness means you had nothing in the land not sown. And it says Israel was holiness to the Lord. It means Israel was completely separated to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. So God is addressing Israel and Jeremiah and saying, man, I remember when you first came out. You were in love with me. You had nothing, but all you cared was about having me. And then in verse 5, it says, what injustice have your fathers found in me that they've gone so far from me and followed idols and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and pits, through the land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that one crossed and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat the fruit of its goodness. And God is saying, what happened to you? And in verse 11, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? Listen, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So God says, where is at the beginning? You were so in love. You could be anywhere. You could do anything. You can have, you cannot have. And you know, when I went to London, it was crazy. I mean, I ate rice with a little bit of salt on it. And I was as happy as can be. And then all of a sudden, we get to a place where it's just like, other things are more important. We're so anxious about all these things. And then Jeremiah says, or God says through Jeremiah, man, my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And they made them for themselves little cisterns that can hold no water. Imagine the rain comes and it just goes right through. And you know, water's refreshment. Water satisfies thirst. And at the end of the day, what he's saying is that in our anxiety, we can actually try to fill ourselves with things that ultimately are not good for us, keeps us dissatisfied, instead of going to the fountain of living water, which is Jesus himself, and finding there our ultimate satisfaction. Have you noticed that no matter what you do, no matter how exciting it is, it always leaves you empty? Have you noticed? I mean, holiday, food, whatever it is, a new gadget, whatever it is, it's just like, We get there and it's just like, it's okay to have all those things, but not as our source of joy. Or the fountain of living water, where there's joy, fullness of joy, we're only going to experience that as we go back, we stay there, which is under the fountain with Jesus. And that's why Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And you know, sometimes it is difficult to rejoice, isn't it? Come on, guys. I mean, sometimes it is difficult. And people can come with superficial answers. You know, you're going through a really difficult season of your life, and someone comes in and, come on, brother, rejoice. It's a commandment of the Lord. Rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice, the Bible says. And you just want to take that guy and throw him off a balcony. Or no. I mean, come on. It's just like some people can be so superficial. And when they're talking about the joy of God and they're rejoicing. And it's like, you know, I don't think people went up to King David and was like, hey, rejoice. The Bible says to rejoice. I think it was a process that was going on in his life by the Spirit of God. We should not be superficial. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 25:20, it says, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. When I was a kid, oh, yeah, I just hope my kids are nothing like me. I would take a tomato can, and I would take baking soda and put it in a sandwich bag. And then I would fold it so they would just kind of have a little bit of an opening on top. And then I would put vinegar in it. But so it didn't go into the hole, and then I would lock it. And then I would shake it so that the vinegar and the baking soda, don't tell my kids this, huh? would mix. You know what that creates? That creates a bomb. And then I would just, I mean, it creates nothing good. So sometimes, you know, I mean, the proverb is saying, it's like that if one sings songs to a heavy heart. Sometimes we have heavy hearts and we cannot have superficial comfort. We need something deeper than superficial comfort. Yet Jesus, in his darkest hour, sang a hymn. So I think it's like we cannot be superficial, but we have to be people that know that we can go to a throne of grace and we can sing and we can ask the Lord to restore the joy in our hearts. In Matthew 26, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And although he suffered mental anguish, although he was betrayed by his friends. You ever felt let down by your friends? Though he knew he would endure the trials, the beatings, the humiliation, the cross, the spiritual separation, the sin of the world upon him. It says that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet, there was an incredible joy set before him. And it should help us to understand verses like, through whom you have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. Or James 1, 2 through 4, where it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various difficulties, various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces. And you know, that we shouldn't rejoice on the trial. It's not like I rejoice that, you know, some people's like, oh, just rejoice over cancer. No. Rejoice over illness? No. Rejoice over death? No. We don't rejoice about stuff like that. That's, to me, that's just a superficial interpretation. We can rejoice in the fact that he works all these things together for good. We can rejoice in the fact that maybe, it's like when you go to the gym, which I don't do. My only gym is Arden. But then you go there and it's like, it's miserable to have a workout. I don't do any sort of forced exercise because I had enough in the military. After a while, I was like, I'm not doing that anymore. But you know what? People work out. People endure pain. People endure all kinds of stuff. Why? For the joy set before them. They say no pain, no gain. So we don't rejoice in the workout itself. We are rejoicing in what it produces, doesn't it? Don't we? And in the same way with God. We don't rejoice in the difficulties that we're going through, but by allowing ourselves to be shaped through it, we realize that whatever comes our way, he will use it to shape us and work his purposes on earth. So David, it was his difficulties that gave us the Psalms. I mean, think of all the songs, you know, people love, even non-Christians, they love to read the Psalms. They get blessed by the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me to still waters. He makes me lie down on green pastures. And, you know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And people are just like, oh, that's so wonderful. Well, that was written in a time of difficulty. He didn't rejoice in the difficulty, but he could rejoice in the fact that the comfort he received, we would receive. Joseph, it was the difficulties that showed us a bit of Jesus. You know, when he was sold by his brothers, when he was made number two in the kingdom, when his brothers did not recognize him, and then they recognized him, all the pain that he went through, it's nothing to rejoice over. But man, what did it produce? It helped us to see a picture of Jesus before he came. Job, it was his difficulties and the wrestlings that gave him a clear vision of God. Abraham, it was the test to give his son that actually, I mean, no one rejoices in that test, but we get to see the fact that a father who loves his son would be willing to give him away. And then we have that fellowship with the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so you don't rejoice in the trial, but the fruit of the trial. And William Cooper, who was a hymn writer, he lived in the 1800s, I think it is. Four times he sank into a deep depression. Clinical depression. And was thrown into a crazy home. And I think they were probably worse than they are today. I mean, not that they're bad today, but, you know, I would imagine that they were not easy places to go to. And he wrote this. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread. You're so afraid of this that's going to come upon you. They're big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence. Frowning is this. Providence is the circumstances. So our circumstances, sometimes they can look so bad. Behind the frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is in his own interpreter and he will make it plain. So when we look ahead, sometimes things look scary. But he's saying, you know what? Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And then we will look back and everything will be plain. You know, this morning I was reminiscing about a girl who actually comes to this church sometimes, you know, and she had a stillbirth. We watched her for several years, just the pain of carrying a baby, and at the end. And then she had a little girl, and you could see the anxiety of wanting to be with her, not letting go because of the experience she had in the past. And now I just found out that while we were away, she had twins. And someone said to her, "Oh man, now you have three." And she said, "No, I have four." But you can see the working of God in her life and in the pain. I mean, I cannot even imagine. I cannot even imagine. I was listening to a song. There's I forget his name. There's a songwriter. They adopted a little girl from China. And one of his children got in the car and he backed up and ran her over and killed her. Can you imagine going through stuff like that? And then the last thing she wrote was C, just S-E-E. And then he wrote a song on the word see. And when you realize, I mean, people have been blessed and encouraged. We had people here. We had a woman here who ran over her child in Palma Nova. And we sent Anwar there to work for a month for free in their business to help them. And then we actually had this writer, after the songwriter, to actually send her an album and a book. And they were able to comfort. But I mean, just the crazy circumstances that we can experience sometimes. And you know, for us, the infertility for years, unable to have kids. And then in the clinics, being able to share with people. And now people that can't have kids, to be able to pray with them and feel what they feel. We didn't like what we went through. But man, we were confident that God was going to use us somehow or another. What you're going through, sometimes marriage problems. I mean, we had a nice 7 years. Man, it seemed like hell on earth. And yet, how it's made us sensitive to people who are going through difficulties so we can encourage them and realize that God can make a better thing in the end than we had at the beginning. And the great enemy of joy in your life will be anxiety. Anxiety. Self-protection. We don't believe that God will take care of us, so we are going to take care of ourselves. Entirely self-centered. And he died that we should not live for ourselves, but for him who raises the dead. Who raised from the dead. And man lives anxious and for self in all its forms. Self-consciousness, watching self, regarding self, loading to pride in self, self-conceit, self-centered, the curse of human race since the fall. What most of us need is to get away from ourselves, to forget ourselves. But we revolve around ourselves and are the center of the universe. And we look to think about ourselves. Everything is judged and evaluated in terms of our opinions. All revolves around what it means to me and what it does to me. All rivalries come out of that individually. And even in between nations, selfishness, wanting everything for this self. The self-centered man or woman is selfish, wanting to have things or circumstances or others, not to have them. And the result is we become sensitive. We see insults where there are none meant, and where very often don't even exist. Always afraid of someone is going to detract or diminish our worth or value from us. Feeling someone is trying to detract from us. Feeling hurt. Feeling wounded. Feeling hypersensitive. That leads to self-protection. Trying to avoid the possibility that something could harm us. Very busy. Always protecting this hypersensitive self. The great enemy of joy. Anxiety about self. Somehow, I lost the page. There we go. I got it in order now. And anxiety is a quality of state of being anxious, uneasy, concerned, disturbed, tossed to and fro by thoughts. And in part, we probably live in the most difficult time with anxiety because we've never been exposed to so much stuff like we are today. I mean, I have Loretta, she drives me nuts. And I love her to bits, and but it's just like, I just can't handle it, you know? She'll be on Facebook, and God bless her. I mean, I think it's completely right what she does. I just can't handle it. But she'll be watching about Australia, and she's crying about Australia. And then she's crying about Romania. And then she's crying about this. And you know, she's concerned. She's concerned for people. So that is a great thing. But the reality is that sometimes we're overexposed. We're overexposed. And the anxiety of the world is sort of, we got to carry the whole thing. And I think we need to worry about others. And we cannot be, I probably need to strike a balance between Loretta and I. I don't want to hear about it. I was like, oh, man, poor koalas, you know. And I'm not quite like that, you know. It's a big deal. I'm not quite like that. But I'm probably on that end. And Loretta is probably on the other end, really concerned. We need to strike a balance. But what I'm trying to say is that we are overexposed to wars, to earthquakes. 1,000 earthquakes in Puerto Rico. See, I'm going to make you anxious by the end of the time, by the end of the study. But all this stuff going on makes us anxious. And you know, in the 90s and in the late 90s and early 2000s, the secret weapon of the U.S. military, you know what it was? Prozac, an antidepressant. The whole army, and anxiety. We live in trouble sometimes, and if they needed in the past to pay attention, to rejoice in the Lord, and again, I say rejoice, it is us. We need to be people that know how to take our thoughts captive. Be anxious for nothing, 4, 6, and 7 says. So how do we overcome anxiety, which robs us of the joy, the fullness of joy that we can have in Jesus? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How do we overcome anxiety? Prayer. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 18:1. Men are always to pray and not lose heart. Isn't that crazy? He connects losing heart, discouragement, anxiety with lack of prayer. Now, I'm not talking about a pious prayer. I'm not talking about, oh, and Lord our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm talking about real communion with God. I'm talking about a relationship. He told the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. And what we're going to do is, actually, I'm going to wrap it up because we're going, and I'm going to do part 2 next week. But I'm going to go through what I'll say next week, just on an outline basis. But number one is the solution to anxiety, it's prayer, communion, and listen, probably the most important, thanksgiving. Not requests for what we do not have, but thankful for what has been given to us. The more thankful we become for what he's given us, the more we relax for the future, because we know he was faithful in the past, he'll be faithful in the future. So prayer with thanksgiving. We saw Santa in Virginia. We went to Busch Gardens, and there was another Santa, and Santa came to our house. It was Dieter. And then we saw Santa in the States, and Arden was like, I want to see Santa. I want more presents. I said, no, he already brought you the presents. Now you go and you tell him thanks. And Santa was there sitting, and Arden runs, Santa, thank you for the presents, you know. And then we were in New York, and I'm talking to Jimmy, and I said, yeah. And I said, and then Dieter came, and he dressed as Santa, and he came over, and I forgot Arden is in my arms. And then he sees Dieter and says, you dressed as Santa. You know? But having thankful hearts, being able to give thanks to people, being able to give thanks to God for how faithful he's been, that will restore joy to our hearts. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. And I'm not going to go through all of them because I want to tackle this next week. But another thing that we need is, we'll go through all this next week. Another thing that's going to help our anxiety is, what are you meditating on? Look what it says there, verse 8. And we'll go through these next week, but it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Chew on these things. It's like what we often do is we focus on what's not true, what's not noble, what's not just, what is impure, what is not lovely, what is not of good report, what is not virtuous, what is not praiseworthy, and we find ourselves full of anxiety because that's what we've sown into us. And that what we need to do is to meditate on those things that are good. We don't, I remember one we had a lady here at the church, and her husband just started complaining. He's like, oh, don't mind him. He's got diarrhea of the mouth. I was like, I never heard that expression before. But sometimes we feel like just because we feel it on the inside, we have to just say it. Be careful, fight in your own heart, but then also fight about what comes out of your mouth in your own home. If you're just focusing on the negative and whatever's not good, whatever's not of good report, whatever's not praiseworthy, if you're not thankful, if you're just focusing on the negative, you're going to be anxious for the rest of your life. It's a command to rejoice. It's a command to be thankful. A gentle command. A loving command. Because it is the best thing for our souls to be people that are able to be grateful. Whether we have a lot. Whether we have little. To find the secret of being content no matter what the circumstances. Contentment. Thankfulness. Meditating on those things which are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue, and praiseworthy. To meditate. And it says that the peace of God will be with you. God's desire for us is to have joy, to be joyful people. God's desire for us is to be happy people. And it's in, as we go to him as our fullness of joy, and as we meditate and are thankful for him, just like we were when we began with him, to not feel ripped off, but to feel like we are blessed. Whatever the circumstances. You know, guys, Julie, she was a bit of a, she's still alive, but when she was here, she was just a straight shooter, man. And then sometimes you'd be telling her something, it's like, oh, man, and this happened, and that happened, and that happened. And she'd look at you, it's like, those are first world problems. It's true. First world problems. Tell it to the guys that need to drink from a dirty puddle about your problems. See if they don't look at you and say, man. You know, let's be grateful people for each other. Grateful for our families. Grateful for what he's given us, and grateful for the season we're going through, that no matter what it is we're going through, he'll work it. You know, I mean, honestly, guys, I'll tell you, and I'll finish with this. I know you guys are going to say you're crazy, but I'm probably going through one of my most tempting, anxious seasons of my life. And you're probably like, the church. Nope. The new project. Well, a little bit. You know the great anxiety of my life? Arden. It's crazy. Anxiety because of what doctors sometimes say, what teachers, you know, it's like, well, we need to see how he develops. Then his lack of sense of danger, his falling, his this, his that. And you know what? I have to fight in my mind. And then Loretta and I at home, we can sort of feed each other. Well, this is going on and that's going on. Then I keep quiet and I try to strengthen her. But it's a fight for both of us. And do you want me to come here as a grump every? You know, some people here have gone through cancer recently, through big operations, through a lot of stuff. Everybody's going through stuff. But in our lives, we're all going together. And no matter what the circumstances, we rejoice. Not in the bad that's going on, but in the fact that we know him, and the fact that he's working it out. The fact that if we know him, we are going to experience an eternal weight of glory that will make what we're going through like a little tiny seed in comparison with this universe. It's going to be nothing. But we must fight. We cannot surrender to the attacks of the devil, because the devil, what he wants to make you is keep you anxious, miserable, grumpy, unthankful, and a bunch of poison to go around. And we don't want to allow the devil to do that in our life. Jesus came to give us life, and life more abundantly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Lord, that although things are not exactly the way we would have them, and they will never be anywhere on earth, Lord, that we can rejoice in you. We have such a gift. And Lord, even if it's just your friendship, you know, when we are with the people we love, it doesn't matter what we're going through. And Lord, that we would have that mentality with you. If you're with us, who cares what the circumstances are? And Lord, and that we would have in our minds a readiness to fight in our minds and in our hearts, to know that the temptation is towards grumbling, towards complaining, towards unthankfulness. And yet, Lord, when we are thankful, it feeds that joy that you intend us to have, Lord. And we ask, Father, that we will be joyful people as we see you, as we see your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.